Hey everyone, welcome to Huron Chapel. We're so glad you could join us for this message series, Paul's Powerful Progressive Plan. Life is full of choices, and every choice you make will either take you in the progressive, life-giving direction God has planned for you, or rob you of the opportunity to know the full life God intends for you to live. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and please share this podcast with your friends.
Well, we are in a series called Paul's Powerful Progressive Plan, and it's called that because the Apostle Paul, all these sermons are based on the scriptures that God had him write in the New Testament. He authored more of the New Testament than any other writer, and it's powerful because, well, they're God's decisions. They're what God wants us to know. They're progressive because they always call us to move forward. It will challenge us sometimes, encourage us sometimes, but it will always ask us to go take steps forward to be more like Christ and our God. And it's a plan because there are decisions we need to make. We're not just listening or hearing. God will hopefully say, this is what I need you to do and want you to do and require that you would do. So it's called Paul's Powerful Plan. We started off with talking about the need for forgiveness. Before we can move in and enter what God would have for us as Christians, we need to sometime come to our life, and even if we've kind of made some bad choices, to say, God, forgive me. And it always begins there. Because you realize that, you know, what you've done is offense to God, and you're so sorry. You just say, God, please forgive me. And you need to decide and choose and realize that God will and does and has. And then we talked about attitude, because our attitude is the outward actions of what our inward thoughts are. What we think is what we tend to feel, and what we feel is what we tend to do. And so attitude is very important. And then we spoke about peace and contentment, how we can have peace and contentment no matter what the circumstances in life are happening, what they're doing. And then last week, Pastor Ernest was to speak, but of course the circumstances, I filled in at the last moment, and we talked about joy, which wasn't based on one of Paul's scriptures, but it talked about joy and how we have joy in all circumstances. And today, we're up in the next part of this Paul's Powerful Progressive Plan. We're talking about the choice that matters most, and that is love. And the Bible is quite clear in love. It just simply says, let love be your highest goal. I'm a goal-oriented person, so I can work with that. I say, that, okay, now it's understood. It's clear what my goal in life is. Because the Bible tells us that your love for God, that your love for others needs to be your greatest objective, your life's mission, your greatest ambition, your number one priority. How's that for the Bible making it clear and getting its point across to you? So this morning, we're going to see why love should be our highest goal in our personal life and in the life of our church. Let's talk about love in the life of our church. Mother Teresa once said this, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted for and deserted by everybody. She thought that was a bigger problem than the sickness that she was dealing with while she was here on earth. Philip Yancey writes, and this is in your sermon notes, I'm convinced that human beings instinctively seek two things. We long for meaning, a sense that our life somehow matters to the world around us, and we long for community, a sense of being loved. And the church is the place on earth where people would feel wanted, that they belonged, that they are loved. It is a place where they know that there is community here that I can be a part of and need to be a part of. And because sometimes the world, it makes me feel on the outside of things. The church should make me feel like I'm part of the community. I'm loved here. I'm wanted here and valued here. And love encompasses different things. It does cover encouragement. It does talk about forgiveness and it talks about sacrifice. But other times in the Bible, we know that love also talks about the need to discipline, the need to challenge and to hold people accountable. Love encompasses all these things. It's how we love our children. It's how God loves us, and it's how we are asked to love others. Now, in the Gospel of John, in the 11th chapter, Jesus does this incredible miracle where he raises Lazarus from the dead. You know that story? He was in the tomb for 3 or 4 days. He shows up. They roll the stone away and said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walks out alive. And the next chapter, chapter 12, Mary, Lazarus' sister, is sitting with Lazarus, who's now living, at the dinner table with Jesus, who was the reason that he is alive. And she's so grateful and she's so thankful. The Bible says in John chapter 12 that she suddenly took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. and anoints Jesus' feet with it. And suddenly the room is filled with the most beautiful and pleasant fragrance. It's like, you know, when you walk into a place and you smell cinnamon or cookies baking or coffee brewing, or you smell, I love when I get close to the ocean, I smell the ocean, right, Roland? You know what that smells like? I love that. There's things that really go, ah, but this has just filled the whole room with this beautiful smell. For Mary, it's a costly act of love which comes out of sheer thankfulness for Jesus. She loves Jesus. And out of gratitude for what she did for her and her brother and in her life, she says, I'm going to fill this home with this beautiful fragrance. It's costly. It's sacrificial. But I love you. I saw that happen here this week in this very room where a fragrance of love for God and for another filled this place. It was Yvonne's funeral, and many of you were here, the wife of our associate pastor, Ernest. And, you know, one thing I learned doing funerals is that funeral directors go to a lot of funerals. And one of those funeral directors was Gary, and it was his birthday that day, and actually Annette brought him up a little birthday treat, which he really appreciated. But Gary kept talking to me a couple times, saying, that was just the most powerful, amazing funeral service. And remember, he goes to a lot, and I thought at first he was being polite, you know, just being kind. But no, at the graveside, he took me aside again and said, there was something different at that funeral. There's something like with the people and the presence. There was something different. Roz and I, you were talking about that just before the service. And when God is there, it's like something is different about this place. And I believe what he experienced was the fragrance of gratitude and love of Jesus filling this place. He said it was in the singing. It was in the words. It was in the actions. It was in the people. And it really moved him. In fact, someone else, a friend that's not a believer yet, emailed me and said, what was that? And so I told him. I believe John Bloom hits it right on the head when he said, the most loving thing we can do for others is love God more than we love them. For if we love God most, we will love others best. I love that. When we love God most, we will love others best. And that's what happened to that funeral director. That's happened to other people. When we love God most, we say, God, thank you for the hope and the purpose and the peace that you give us. We love you. People pick up on that. What John Bloom wrote would support our own here in Chapel mission statement, which concludes that our mission is to lead others to Jesus. That's what the final statement in our mission statement. That's the grand finale, the outcome of our church and its ministry. Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So our mission is to lead others to Jesus because this was Jesus' mission. This is why he came. In fact, before he went to heaven, he said to his followers, go make disciples. In case you don't get it, go make disciples. But this outcome is prefaced by the second line of our statement, which is necessary if we're going to lead others to Jesus. It says our mission is to live like Jesus. How did Jesus live? Well, he loved. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. He sacrificed. He put our needs before his own needs. And this becomes the foundation of our mission statement, which at the very beginning says, we love Jesus. So we love Jesus, it says in our mission statement. So we live like Jesus, secondly. And third, then we lead others to him. This is what love does. And this is what people need. To be loved. Which we saw the very first week leads to being forgiven. And to a place where you belong. Mark Rutland is a missionary, evangelist, ordained minister. I think he was a college president of Oral Roberts University and an author. And he recalls a survey he did once where people were asked, what words would you like to most hear? It's a great question. What words would you like to most hear? And the very first one was not surprising. Overwhelmingly, the choice was the three words I love to hear is, I love you. I love to hear those words more than anything else. Someone say, I love you. We seek that. The second choice, he said, was this, I forgive you. We all know about our failures. We know about our hurts. We've caused for those whom we love. And when we get that, we realize that, we to hear those words, I forgive you, are powerful and releasing. The third words were surprised him. The third most popular response was, what words would you like to hear were these. Supper's ready. And it dawned on Rutland at that moment, these three statements provide just this cool, neat summary of the gospel. We are loved by God, we are forgiven by God, and then invited to his banquet table. Supper's ready. You belong here with us. And as Jesus, as a church, we possess what people need. They need love. They honestly need the kind of love they can't find in other places, the kind of love that Jesus has, that we say we have. And that would lead to, you know, forgiveness. That would lead to community and belonging. Howard Hendricks, an oldie but a goodie, Howard says about love, I believe that the church fails when it attempts to do what other human institutions can do instead of what only the church can do and what God has called us to do. That's love. In fact, Jesus said, in case, you know, we're slow, we're not getting it, the greatest commandment, he said, is this, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must, it's not an option, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and secondly, is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. That's how we love as a church. Let's make it more personal. Let's move on to the love you possess as a Christian in your life. If our church is a place where God's love exists, it's because of people. It's people love God and love one another, just as Jesus commanded us to. The church of Jesus Christ is not a building. We know that. It's not a program. It is rather a group of born-again people who love God, who love others. They may meet in a building, and they may have programs, but at first, they are followers of Jesus Christ who love God and love one another. And what brings them together, like, and as a church family, as brothers and sisters, is not, it's not our church background. It's neither our particular tastes and worship style or our particular bent in doctrine, but rather it's our love for God and our love for one another that makes us family. You know, as families, I don't know about your family, but my family, we may not always be on the same page. And we may not always be on the same page with music styles or ministry preferences or leadership styles. And some may be vocal about their disagreements and in a very hurtful way. But I doubt God keeps track how many arguments you win in church. But he does keep track of how well you love one another. The Bible says, above all, again, I love that, just no doubt, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And if God is right, and he always is, love is the most powerful and effective weapon for carrying out our mission here on earth. And you can bet our enemy, the devil, then is hard at work trying to disrupt love in the church. Because he can disrupt love, he can disrupt harmony, right? He'll use people to disrupt harmony. And he can disrupt harmony, then people will not be saved. We'll be focused over here instead of focusing on the mission of the church. We'll be focusing on my needs, my wants, and we lose sight of what Jesus is asking us to do, what he wants us to do, and what we need to be doing as a church. He said, a new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Wow. So you must love one another, but by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. How if you love one another. Others would come to know Jesus, their lives would be saved, not because of our building that's paid for, not because of great programs which we have, but not even by our faith, but because we love one another. That's what's going to get their attention. That's what's going to speak to them. That's what they're looking for, authentic love. And this is what the world would notice, because they cannot find that kind of love anywhere else. If they look here and find the same drama or selfishness or backstabbing here, then why bother with Jesus? Because really, his people don't seem any different. But we want to present this beautiful fragrance, saying, no, 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 it's real. It's authentic. We want to protect that and promote that as a church. When they get to know Christians, those who not yet come to that decision of following Christ, when they get to know us, they should discover that first 13, Corinthians 13 love we talked about. The passage that Mark read for us. It said, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. This is what it is like to live like Jesus. And what I'm going to ask you to do today, because part of this series is a challenge, is to make it personal. I want to read the scripture again, and I want you to ask yourself, can I honestly insert my name in the scripture every time it refers to the word love? And I thought, I sat at my home this week, I was going over this part. No, it was just my office, actually. And I thought, if I'm going to ask you to do this, I need to do it first. And let me tell you, it's tough. God will speak to you. He will challenge you. He will point things out to you, because it reminds me just, you know, if we're to love like Jesus, then don't think that I've got it all together. We got to keep learning and growing. And so I read, you know, Mark is patient. Ooh, and kind. Mark is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Mark does not demand his own way. Mark is not irritable. He keeps no record of wrong, being wronged. Mark does not rejoice about injustice, but he rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Mark never gives up. He never loses faith. Mark is always hopeful, endures through every circumstances. This is what it's like to live like Jesus, because this is what it's like to love like Jesus. And so I'm going to take a moment. And up on the screen, you're going to see the blanks. And I ask you to take a moment, and as you put your name in there, and notice what catches you. Notice what you hesitate, and ask God why. Some of you may not even participate. Ask yourself why. What is it about God's word aligned with God's word that I'm fearful of today? Why don't I want to do this? And we're going to take a moment, and I want you to listen to God and hear from God. Put your name in there. Don't go through as quickly as I did. Just take some time and read and do that. So we're going to hit one more time the button. Some music to play. So you can take some time. Put your name in there. I can tell whenever it got irritable because everybody started laughing. This passage from 1 Corinthians 13, we tend to use it at weddings, right? A married couple, can you read the love chapter? But when God had the Apostle Paul write this, he wasn't really thinking about weddings. He was thinking about you and I and how we live our day-to-day life, not just with our spouse, but with our neighbors, with our church family, with the lost, with those we work with, those we go to school with. And the chapters we read said you can make a lot of noise, you can do a lot of good works, have a lot of knowledge, go to a lot of church services, and yet you're dead, because if you don't love, you're dead. Actually, it says you're nothing. Spiritual gifts and abilities and actions without God's love are nothing in God's economy of ministry. You can do all the great things, the world will go, wow. But if you don't love like that, See, love connects every act with God. It makes our actions and gifts useful. That's when it makes a difference. When what we do connects with God, our love connects with Him. This is why we do this. This is who we are. This is why we are the way we are. Makes what we do meaningful and useful. And some of you will say, you know, I've tried to love, but there are those I struggle to love, right? And you try harder, but harder just doesn't seem to work. I'm trying to love this person, but it's so hard. And the worst thing I could tell you is just keep trying. Because it wouldn't work. If you're tired of trying harder, then you probably are at the point saying, God, I just need to surrender. I need to humble myself and let you do a work of love in me. Bob Goff tweeted this week. I love this. He tweeted this just this past week. Our problem following Jesus is we're trying to be a better version of us rather than a more accurate reflection of Him. And so we got to say, God, help me. Do a work in me. I want to reflect you, not just try to be better, or try harder. I want to reflect who you are. So I'm surrendering. Fill me. One of the most important characteristics of love is giving to one another, serving one another with another, which is just the opposite of anything that we heard there. I read about a dream a Christian man had. This really intrigued me. In his dream, people were sitting at a huge banquet table on like along those long tables on either side. Sitting on either side. And the table is covered the most delicious, wonderful food of every variety. However, everyone at the table had this one problem in common. Their arms were bound to boards, tied to boards, not allowing them to bend their arms, right? And thus they could not bend their arms. People could not eat food. They could put food in their hand, but they couldn't get it into their mouth. This was his dream. They had food in their hands, but they could not eat it. It was so frustrating. Worse than that, at this rate, everybody would starve. Finally, one of the people sitting at the table swung his arms across the table and put the food in the mouth of another. This fellow who was fed returned the favor and put his food in the mouth of the one who fed him. And suddenly everybody around the table went, oh, I get it. It's not trying to receive, and it's giving, and we give, we receive. A terrible picture is when there's a church full of people who are saying, I'm trying to receive. I'm trying to receive. We got to learn, no, you give. And in giving, you receive. That's why Paul, when he left the church of Ephesus, it was in Acts chapter 20, he said, just the very first thing he said, that last he said to them, his final words was, remember this, remember the words of Jesus who taught us it is better to give than to receive. That works in marriage. That works in churches. Because when everybody's trying to receive and no one's giving. But when everybody is giving, everybody's receiving. Can you see how that works? It's so wise. We possess and reflect the love of God in our lives. Not only does it reach the lost, and when we do that, it promotes harmony in the church, but it gives us the assurance of eternal life. Not only do we have the love of Christ, does it bring harmony and unity. Not only does it reach and affect people with this fragrance of something is different here in this place, but it gives you and I something we desire so much, and that is the assurance of eternal life. And this is a huge part, and the Bible says, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, that's you and I, it proves that we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. That's strong language. For those who are like me who love simplicity, we find it here for our Christian faith. The Bible says, this is the touchstone whereby we may prove the intensity and the reality of my faith. And it's not found in my reciting creeds or trying to be religious or my standing in society or my church attendance. But rather I find the assurance of how I honestly, truly love my Christian brother and sister. Because, you know, it's hard sometimes. I have a prayer app on my phone, it's in my office, but I write prayers in there and it will just ding off and remind me to pray. My very first one is at 6:35 in the morning. And it will list something. And I'll stop whatever it is I'm doing and pray. And one of my things I wrote down there is pray for your enemies. I don't try to make enemies, or, you know, I don't tend to have enemies, but some people make you enemies. And so you pray for them because I believe that I want what's best for them. I don't want them to be bitter. I don't want them to be, you know, upset. I want them to celebrate what God is doing. And so it's easier to pray that way. Lord, I want them to have that. I don't want no harm to come to them. I want what's best for them. Help them. And that's when you know that you love your brothers and sisters, even though it's difficult. And we need to get to that place, because if we're not, we're dead. My favorite book in my church library, I brought with me this morning. It's called The Flaming Heart and Other Sermons. This book, if you had to take one book out of my office, this would be the book I'd take. You said, you're going to take one book with you, this would be the one I would bring with me. It's written by Francis E. Webster, a pastor in outside of in the Boston area. And he published it not publicly, but it's privately published. So there's not very many copies. And what I appreciate it about him is his messages are short and to the point and challenge you. That's kind of the style I like. Let's get to the point. Let's challenge you and make you go, wow, I got to think about that. In fact, I'm only going to find two other copies in the world where this is for sale, and it will cost you about $200 Canadian to get it sent to you. It's a rare book. And I had bought this book in Cape Cod a number of years ago for $5. It's still written in there. And better than that, it's signed. It says, to Sybil Hunting in Wardwell, on the day of her marriage to Raymond Earl Hill in Christ Church, Boston, April 2nd, 1934, Francis E. Webster. But what makes it valuable to me is not that it's a rare book or that it was personally signed by the author, but the words that he says. And I'm going to share with you just one paragraph that he wrote based on this scripture from 1 John 3:14, the proof that we have assurance. He says this, see if you find any rancor, which is animosity or bitterness, and hatred in your heart. If selfishness rules your life, if so, you have found the source of all your difficulties. Your doubts and skepticism are rooted here. For he who loves the brethren is troubled by neither. He has passed from death to life, and the darkness is no darkness to him, and the night is as clear as the day. We've heard some tough words this morning. We've asked God to search us, to speak to us, because it matters. Love is a choice that matters most, because love is what makes the difference. Love is the most powerful tool we have in our church and in our life. And so no wonder when Paul said three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, I personally am grateful that you challenge and that you care enough about us. Sometimes you discipline us and hold us accountable. And for I pray, God, when in those areas we'd be humble ourselves and surrender, Lord, that we would listen to your word, and where we would hear you speak this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God, that we would not have a hardened heart of stone, but God, that our heart would be soft and flesh-like, that we would adhere to it, God, that we would not think how others are feeling in this, but God, we'd be willing to see how I am lining up with these words today. The temptation is to think of others, God. Lord, help us to escape from that. Let not the enemy distract us from hearing what you want to say to us today about love and about our church about love. God, this is the difference maker. This is the thing that we offer that the world cannot have, doesn't have. And people look and they're trying to fill it, and they're drinking it, trying to smoke it, God. They're trying to find another people. They're trying to find in other ways, God. And they fail because only you can provide that belonging, that forgiveness, and that love that they seek. And so, Lord, why do we keep quiet about it? We want to show it. We want, Lord, to fill this church and fill our lives with the fragrance of love and gratefulness for you, that others will say, something is different here. Something is different with that person. Something is different in this home. Something is different in this church. Something is different at that camp, God. You are here, and I want to know why. But God, we pray for that in the lives of those who are seeking, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We make these messages available to you to give you a window into our church, but also an open doorway for you to enter into our community. Our Sunday service from June to September is at 10 a.m., and we welcome you to join us as we love like Jesus, live like Jesus, and lead others to Jesus. Please remember to visit HuronChapel.com and like this podcast to let others know about Paul's powerful progressive plan.